Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Leviticus, or preferably Vayikra, chapter 6. This is the second portion in here, and we're talking about a continuation of this idea of korbon. And it says, as so many of them do, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and what did he say? Here comes the quote and the word from which the parsha is derived, Zav et Aharon. So, do something to who? Well, the thing that is pointed to by et, to Aaron. Command Aaron, in this case, and his sons, say to them the following, this is the Torah of the burnt offering. It is that which goes up on its firewood upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning thereby. So a couple of things. As you may recall, last week we talked about five different kinds of korban, or actually plural would be korbanot. And this time we're going to get in no small part a repetition of some of those things, but with a little different slant. One of them, of course, is the thing we see right there in the first line. It says, command Aaron and his sons. So specifically, the instructions that have to do with the same offerings we've talked about before are this time directed specifically to Aaron and his sons. All right. We're also going to get a little bit more detail. And one of the things, for example, that we see right off is this understanding about the fire. It is to be kept burning, and it's to go all night. So the first of the offerings that are going to be talked about here, this olah, is going to go up. It's going to burn all night. And we're also going to see in this portion that it is consumed entirely on the altar. The other offerings that are basically burned offerings, free will offerings, too, in the other next couple of cases, well, they can be shared. And they're, at least in part, they belong to Aaron and his sons, to the priests. And in some cases, the person that brings them can partake. But we're going to get, again, some specifics in this portion. Let me make one other point that I tried to emphasize last week, and that is that I really do prefer this word korban, the Hebrew word, to some of the English translations, especially the word sacrifice. Because in so many cases, we have kind of a jilted understanding of what sacrifice means, and especially when it comes to animal sacrifice, right? Well, that's something really nasty. People, ironically, they don't think Easter is pagan or Christmas trees are pagan, but they think animal sacrifices are pagan. What do you do with that other than just say, let's talk about korban instead so that we can understand the root of the word korban there, same Hebrew shoresh, three-letter root, has to do with being close, to draw closer. Closeness, if you will, more than sacrifice. If you don't like the word sacrifice, there are other things that will do it. An offering is one word. A gift is another word. There's even some indications, and we'll talk about those in the portion this evening as well, that substitution has a little bit better connotation and understanding when it comes to what korban is and what the purpose is than sacrifice. But still, we're talking about something which is intended to draw us closer to Him. And with that in mind, I will probably spend more time talking about some of this tomorrow, but I can't help but think, and certainly when you look at a portion like this, especially when there's some repetition in the portion of some of the same things we just finished talking about last week, there's a tendency, and I'm not going to necessarily resist it completely, to wax a bit philosophical. And to say, okay, what is it about this portion? What is it about the things that we're seeing here that we can take something and apply it today with? Because, well, obviously, for one, we don't even have a place. There hasn't been a temple in Jerusalem for the better part of two millennia at this point, not since about 70 AD. So even if people wanted to, they couldn't do these things anymore. That in itself is kind of an interesting observation, and it makes a lot of interesting points if you think about the idea of waxing philosophical. But certainly there's this as well, and that is you go throughout Scripture, and in so many places, in Micah, in Hosea, in Isaiah, and even in Samuel, you see all kinds of places where the Creator makes it clear, I have lots of things that I prefer to sacrifice, to obey. It says in 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. Isaiah basically says, look, it's not the blood of bulls and goats that I'm really hot for. I paraphrase that, as you might have suspected. Learn to do well. Obey my commandments. Do these things. That's what really counts. Hosea talks about what really matters is kindness, chesed. These are things that are more important than sacrifices. Micah, I believe, it's the bulls, the sacrifices of our lips that we offer as well. And, of course, there's a pretty good understanding if there is no place to do the physical stuff. Well, there are other substitutions that we can talk about it. But the one thing that all of those prophetic understandings have in common is, I'm going to paraphrase it again. Basically, what he says is, look, going through the motions doesn't cut it. And I think that's the key. When it comes to sacrifices, probably more than anything else you can imagine in Scripture, the idea of just going through the motions, just doing it by rote, oh yeah, it's kind of like what you see let's just say some of the liturgical churches. Let's just say these same things over and over and over again. We don't pay attention to the words that we're saying anyway, but we just say them. We just go through the motions so we can get out of here before I lose my tee time on the golf course or before the football game starts. You know, the really important stuff. If we're just going through the motions, folks, especially when it comes to Korban, we've missed the entire point. And of course, maybe, hey, that's a reason why we study this anyway. Because we can't go through the motions. And if we can't go through the motions, maybe we might be able to focus on what it is that's being pointed out here. And I do think that's a key thing. Now, I'm going to say one other thing. I debated whether to mention this or not, because I'll admit this is a fairly adult comment that I'm fixing to make. I saw some Midrashim during the week and people trying to make this point, and it occurred to me, you know, there's probably a more blunt, admittedly, it's an adult way to make the point, but given that we understand that Mount Sinai was all about a ketubah, a marriage covenant, and then when it comes to covenant and the understanding of the relationship, there probably is no better example than a husband with a wife. And of course, we know that the marriage is literally consummated by the joining of becoming one flesh. And I can't help but think, okay, look, you really want to understand Korban? You really want to understand the point here of drawing closer? Well, think in terms of a consummation. There are elements in the sacrifice, no, in the Korban, the Olah, the things that are lifted up, the sweet fragrance unto Yahuwah. There are elements of literally blood and life and death, and of the substitution of putting the hands on the head of the animal, and literally, to some extent, putting ourselves in the place of this animal and recognizing that there is a cost for rebellion to the Creator. And even these korbanot won't make that right. That's the lesson of the whole of Torah. So, back to the example that I was going to give. All right, brace yourself, cover the kiddies' ears. The point is, going through the motions doesn't cut it. And if you think about the idea of lovemaking between a husband and a wife, if one of or both is basically just going through the motions, let's just get this over with so we can watch TV. Let's get this over with so I can get to the golf course. Let's get this over, you know. Do you catch the idea that it is missing the entire point of the ritual? In other words, lovemaking without sincerity is a lot like Korban, that is a complete waste of time, and it helps to put all these prophetic understandings that the prophets are laying out for us in the right place. To obey is, in fact, better than sacrifice. Kindness, chesed, learn to do well, walk in obedience, all of these things are ways, if you will, of demonstrating love. And the important aspect of demonstrating love is that it's a demonstration of love. It's a way of drawing closer. And there are many, many ways of showing love. I remember talking in a family situation. One of the ways that a lot of times a wife will show love to her husband is to provide a nice meal or do something that he likes. Likewise, the husband can do something special for the wife. All of these things, if you will, they're mitzvot. They're things that we can do that demonstrate chesed. They demonstrate compassion. They demonstrate kindness. They demonstrate love. And basically what they all say is, I'm not just going through the motions here. Even if, for example, even if I know that this is something I'm supposed to do, and maybe I'm tempted to go through the motions, I still do it in love And it makes all the difference in the world. So let's go back to the some of the specifics. I had talked a little bit about the first of these, the olah, the law of the burnt offering. It is to be put on the fire. It smokes all night. The fire is kept burning. Priests, of course, put on their garments when they do these things. And this one is interesting. Verse 4 talks about when the time comes. Now, the claim of the Midrash is over the centuries that literally most of the offering is consumed. It is literally taken up to heaven. So there's not much ash. There's a little bit, though. And it's evidently not so important that the priest take the ashes and put them outside the camp somewhere as a chore, as it has been suggested that what we're really talking about here is make sure the Kohen is humble, that he knows you still have some kind of menial tasks to do. Sometimes we have to dig. Sometimes we have to carry ashes. Sometimes we have to take out the trash to show our love. And all of these things are important. So the priest takes off his garments, puts on other clothes, carries them out from the camp into a clean place. The fire does not go out. Priest puts new wood on it every morning, lays the burnt offering in order, and makes it smoke, the fat of that and the peace offerings, the shalamim. Fire, it says again, is to be kept burning upon the altar continually. Doesn't go out. All right, then we talk about the Torah of the meal offering. The mincha, sons of Aaron, offer that before Yahuwah in front of the altar. Now, as you probably have heard, this is generally assumed to be something because it's not quite as, pricey as a live animal might be, something that is offered by people of modest means. So you got the meal offering, fine flour, along with the oil, and the frankincense, and that too is made to smoke. Whatever is left of that, Aaron and his sons will eat that. And it, of course, is to be done without leaven, so the understanding is, well, you do it reasonably rapidly so it doesn't get leavened while it's waiting around. And they eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. Don't bake it with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It's most set apart. Kind of like the offering for sin and the chatat, and the offering for guilt, the asham. Every male among the children of Israel can eat of this. It is a due throughout your generations. Anything that touches them or whatsoever touches them is to be set apart. Okay, Moshe, he's also told to tell Aaron, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons. They offer unto Yahuwah in the day which he is anointed. Tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meal offering perpetually, half in the morning, half in the evening. It's made on a griddle soaked with oil. Bring it in. Pieces are a sweet savor. And the anointed priest. Now, this is interesting, and there has been a whole lot made of the phraseology here. In years past, I've talked about it in more detail. I'm not going to this year, this time through, at least not tonight, simply because it's... Well, it's fairly inside baseball in the Hebrew. But basically, what it's talking about is that there's an anointed priest, and that word there literally is HaMashiach. You might suspect that has to do with some of the reasons why there's lots of discussion. Which one are we talking about? Which anointed priest? Maybe it's more than one. But it also is an anointed priest that is to come in generations to follow. So there's an idea of succession here. It's a do forever. It's to be made to smoke upon the altar to Yahuwah. The meal offering of this kind is to be wholly made to smoke, not to be eaten. All right, we're continuing on. Speak to Aaron and his sons. Tell them the following. Here is the Torah for the chatat, the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before Yahuwah. It too is most set apart. So, interesting, there's a little bit of a midrash that follows with this as well. We don't necessarily know why it is that some of these things are commanded the way they are. And really, this probably shouldn't be too surprising anyway. But it's interesting that it's stated this way, and essentially what the claim is, well, you know, there are several kinds of offerings, including this one, which is a free will offering that's lifted up, the olah, and now we've got this offering for sin. and it's to be offered in the very same place, it says. The priest that offers it for sin is to eat it. It's to be eaten in the holy place. And one of the claims that goes this way is, this is a provision that has been made for people so that it's difficult for the bystanders to tell exactly why it is that this offering is being made. Is it a free will offering? Is it an offering because they did something bad that they're ashamed of? You know, that nowadays NSA would know about anyway, and it'd be used for blackmail. But in those days, at least, the concept is, hey, if you put these offerings in the same place and they look similar from what people can see, well, then it's difficult to tell. It's hard to point fingers at people. Yeah, okay. I don't know what you draw conclusion-wise from that other than it's at least an indication that our Creator is making some provision for us to get right before Him without too many burdens otherwise. Okay, anybody that touches these offerings shall be set apart. When there is sprinkled of the blood upon any garment, you shall wash thereupon what it was sprinkled upon in a holy place. But if it gets on an earthen vessel, and it's basically sodden with it, you break that. In a brazen or brass vessel, you can scour it, rinse it in water. Every male among the priests, in this case, may eat thereof. It is most set apart. And finally, it says, no sin offering, no chatat, whereof any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place, shall be eaten. They are to be burned with fire. Which takes us to the asham, the guilt offering. It too is most set apart, kadosh. In the place where they killed the burnt offering, again, the olah, like we just saw, for the chatat, they're going to do the same thing for the asham, the guilt offering. Probably similar reasoning. All of the fat tail, the fat that covers the innards, the kidneys, and so forth, is to be offered. The priest makes them smoke upon the altar, and every male among the priests, the kohenim, may eat of that in the holy place. And as is the sin offering, so is the guilt offering. There is one Torah, one set of instruction for them. And then it tells us again that the priest that offers a man's burnt offering, he himself shall have the skin which he has offered. And every meal offering that's baked in the oven, things that are put in the stewing pan on the griddle, that too belongs to the priest. Meal offerings mingled with oil or dry, all of the sons of Aaron shall have, one as well as another. And that brings us to the Torah of the sacrifice, or the korban, of peace offerings, shalamim. If it's offered for a thanksgiving, he offers it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers spread with oil, cakes mingled with oil, fine flour soaked. And when with cakes of leavened bread, he presents his offering, the sacrifice of peace offerings, for thanksgiving. And, I'll skip to some of the interesting parts associated with this one. The flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings for thanksgiving is to be eaten on the same day. Don't leave it until morning. If it's got to do with a vow, it too is eaten on the same day. But on the morrow, any remainder of that can be eaten. But it's the third day at this point where it needs to be burned up. There is some other understanding. We're talking about what sounds like a lot of food here. Other places you'll see that in traditions there have been numbers made, talking lots and lots of loaves of bread, basically. And the story that goes with it runs something like this, and I do think it's kind of interesting and perhaps hopefully a bit educational. Peace offerings, shalamim, that are being done for Thanksgiving. Sounds kind of nice, right? Somebody's really excited. They're offering something up for Thanksgiving, and there is a whole lot of food here. Unleavened cakes mingled with oil, wafers spread with oil, cakes. Kind of makes you hungry just reading about it, right? And evidently, the implication is this is someone who maybe has been delivered from a really, really scary situation. Okay, the mountain lion almost got me. This horrible thing almost happened, right? Nowadays we'd say, well, I was nearly T-boned in the intersection, but somehow or other, miraculously, Abba, got me out of there. I've been in that situation myself and thought, wow, how did we just escape getting killed? I don't know. Had I known then what I know now, maybe the right answer, of course, we don't have a place to do it anyway, but certainly you can give thanks, and I remember doing that. Pull off the side of the road, shake for a minute, and say, thank you, Abba. I didn't do that, you did. In any case, there seems to be this idea that along with the Thanksgiving is kind of a big party. Everybody's happy. You're alive. We're thankful. Hey, praise Yah for that. Okay. Anything that is eaten, the soul that eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings pertaining to Yahuwah, they bear their own uncleanness, if they're not supposed to eat it, in other words, and they shall be cut off from among his people. When anyone touches any unclean thing, whether it's a man or a beast or a detestable thing, or and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, that person too, cut off. Which brings us to verse 23. Now, this is another one of those places where we're also going to see a reference. A lot of times will point to Acts 15 and note these are minimum necessary conditions. Acts 15, remember, is when there was this big discussion, and the question was, hey, got all these Gentiles, these people from the nations that are basically former pagans trying to clean up their act. What about them? The first argument was, well, let's see, somebody's trying to claim they should be circumcised. Now, they may, in fact, should be circumcised, but who are you to make the requirement that that is an initial condition? So that was part of the argument. So big discussion ensued, and essentially what they said was, okay, let's just go back and see what Scripture says, and remember that Moshe is taught, in other words, the Torah is taught in every synagogue, on every Sabbath, in every city throughout the land. It's not hard. There's a lot of places they can go learn Torah. That was then, of course. And so what do we need to do? Well, we need to get them cleaned up enough so that they go in the door and they don't make a mess in the floor and embarrass themselves and have people saying, oh, who let them in here? Get them out of here. Right? So let's at least just get a few things straight up front. And they named four things, strangled, basically blood, things offered to idols, and various kinds of sexual immorality. These were the four necessary but not sufficient conditions to get folks in the door. Well, one of the places, at least, where we see this reference to blood, and as it turns out to fat as well, but that is explicitly named there in Acts 15, is also in here. Speak to the children of Israel, it says. Now remember, we've been talking to the priests, sons of Aaron, or Aaron and his sons, up until this point. But now, Yahuwah says, speak to all of them. All of the B'nai Israel. Tell them, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat, the fat which dies of itself, the fat which is torn of beast. You can use it for other things, but don't eat it. Anyone that eats the fat of the beast, which men present an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah, that is to be cut off from his people. And finally, 26 tells us, here it is, you shall eat no manner of blood. Not of fowl, bird, in other words, or of beast in any of your dwellings. He eat blood, that soul shall be cut off from his people. So again, back to Acts 15, here's one of those places where anybody that understood Torah would know, right? The life is in the blood. Don't eat blood. When the various kills are made, the blood literally is pumped out by the living heart, and it returns to the ground. Life is in the blood. Don't eat the blood. Really consistent, no doubt about it. And you can imagine, in the time of these people trying to get cleaned up and come into the synagogue, we had the potluck, right, in the afternoon. Here, I got my blood pie. You got what? That and your pork sandwich? Oh, for crying out loud. Don't bring that in here. Verse 28 says, Yahuwah again spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto the children of Israel. So we're talking to everybody again. He that offers the sacrifice of peace offering, shalomim, to Yahuwah, brings his offering out of his sacrifice of peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire. Fat with the breast shall he bring, and the breast can be waved. So here we're going to see this concept of wave offering, literally wave it before Yahuwah. And then the priest makes the fat smoke upon the altar, but that breast belongs to Aaron and to his sons. The right thigh you give to the priest for a heave offering out of your sacrifices for Shalamim. He among the sons of Aaron that offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat is going to have the right thigh for his portion. For the breast of waving and the thigh of heaving have I taken of the children of Israel out of their sacrifices of Shalamim, and I've given those to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a due forever. This is their portion of the children of Israel. This is consecrated to Aaron and to his sons. And then it summarizes all of the following and says, okay, this is the Torah of the burnt offering, the olah, and of the meal offering, the mincha, and the chatat, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, the asham, and of the shalomim, the peace offerings, which Yahuwah commanded Moshe there in Mount Sinai, in the day that he commanded the B'nai Israel to present their korbanot unto Yahuwah in the wilderness of Sinai. All right, in chapter 8, we're going to get a little about the process of preparing the priests. Take Aaron and his sons with him, take their garments, the anointing oil, the bull, the sin offering, the two rams, the basket of unleavened bread, all the things that you've been described and told about, and assemble Kol Ha'edah, everybody, at the congregation, at the door of the tent of meeting. Assemble all of them. That's a lot of folks. Now, there's a claim that you'll see in the Midrash, and that is that the tent was literally expanded to accommodate them all, miraculously. I don't see that written here. I won't deny that it could have happened. I'm just saying it's an interesting question. Somehow or other, though, when he says assemble all of them, and we know that that's what Moshe and Aaron and his sons did, I'm thinking somehow or other they got everybody together there. Because it says Moshe did as Yahuwah commanded him. Congregation, Kol Edah, was assembled at the door of the tent of meeting. And Moshe said to all of them, this is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded to be done. There's that word again, Zav. And he brought Aaron and his sons, and he basically washed them with water. He dressed them up. He put upon them, first Aaron and then later his sons, the tunic, the girdle, the robe, the ephod, the skillfully woven band of the ephod. He bound him with it. He put the breastplate upon him. And in that, he put the Urim and Tumim, put the mitre upon his head. You know, the one that says, Kadosh Le Yahuwah. All of the things that he did as commanded. And then he took the anointing oil and he anointed the tabernacle and everything that was in the tabernacle, all of the furniture and furnishings and equipment and tools therein. And he set them apart. Then he sprinkled of these things seven times upon the altar, anointed the altar and its vessels, laver and its base, to make them sanctified. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's rosh, his head. Now pause for a second. Here comes this word Mashiach. What is a Mashiach? It is an anointed one. And in this case, what we're seeing is that was precisely what Aaron became. He became Mashiach, an anointed one, and this is the process of anointing that's being described to sanctify him. And then he brought Aaron's sons. He put the same kind, well, not exactly the same, but he put the tunics, the girdles, the head tires upon them, also as commanded. And the bullock of the sin offering was brought, and all of these folks, Aaron and his sons that are being anointed, laid their hands upon the head of the bull of the sin offering, and then when it was slain, Moshe took the blood, he put it upon the horns of the altar, he purified the altar, poured the remaining blood at the base of the altar, and made it set apart to make atonement for it, took the fat on the innards, the lobe of the liver, kidneys, he made that smoke upon the altar. But the bull itself, its skin, its flesh, and its dung, they were taken outside the camp and burned with fire, also as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. The ram of the burnt offering was presented. Moshe and Aaron and his sons laid their heads upon that ram, its head. And that's the process we've talked about any number of times. When it was killed, Moshe dashed the blood of the ram against the altar round about. And when it was cut into pieces, he made the pieces and the head and the suet smoke. And when the innards and the legs were washed with water, the whole ram was made to smoke upon the altar. It was a burnt offering for a sweet savor, lifted up by fire unto Yahuwah, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. The other ram too, the ram of consecration, was presented. Aaron and his sons also laid their hands upon his head. And when it was slain, there's some interesting indications that you don't see in the English and the Hebrew there. Suffice it to say, there's a question. Was there some hesitation on Moshe's part? Seems to say there was a time lag. When it was slain, though, Moshe then took the blood of the ram of consecration, and he did the following. He put it in three places on Aaron. We've heard these three places before, and we're going to see This, too, is one of these rituals that is repeated. The tip of his right ear, I read that as the earlobe, the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot. So basically three places, top, middle, and bottom. Earlobe, right side, thumb, right side, big toe, right side. Then the sons were brought forward too. Moshe put the blood upon, same places. Tip of the right ear, thumb of the right hand, big toe of the right foot, and he dashed the blood around the altar all over. Took the fat, the tail, the lobes, the kidneys, and so forth, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before Yahuwah, he took one unleavened cake, one cake of oiled bread, one wafer, placed them on the fat and upon the right thigh, put the whole thing upon the hands of Aharon and his sons, and this time they waved them as a wave offering before Yahuwah. So Moshe then took these things out of their hands and made them smoke upon the altar of the burnt offering. They were a consecration, some korban lifted up for a sweet savor, offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Then Moshe took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before Yahuwah. It was Moshe's portion of the ram, as commanded also. And then Moshe took the anointing oil, the blood on the altar, and he sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and his sons' garments, and he set them apart, and he sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons with him. And then he told Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tent of meeting, eat it there, and the bread that's in this basket of consecration, as I commanded, and say, you know, and here's what I told you, remember, Aaron and his son shall eat it. Anything that remains, you burn with fire. And don't go out of here for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are fulfilled. He's going to consecrate you for 7 days, as has been done this way and this day, so Yahuwah has commanded to you to make atonement for you. Abide at the door of the tent of meeting, day and night, 7 days. Keep the charge of Yahuwah so that you don't die. This is what I have been commanded. There's that same root word, zav, again. Aaron and his sons did all of the things which Yahuwah commanded by the hand of Moshe, and thus ends the portion. One more time. A lot of things, a lot of detail, much of it addressed explicitly to the Kohanim, to Aaron and to his sons, and then to, by extension, those that follow in their place as they eventually pass on. But the key, as they were told to do, all of it, so they did.